Great and wonderful are thy deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, O King of the ages. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? For thou alone art holy. All nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments have been revealed.
I think most of us know that Dr. Mark Lovelace has been hospitalized for diagnosis. The tests are in progress. I have just been in communication with the Wake Memorial Hospital, and his condition is good. The tests will require additional days. And in the meantime, I think we probably can be more helpful by writing cards to him than by visiting him in the hospital. We shall keep him in our thoughts and in our prayers during these days. Dr. Durham has consented to meet Dr. Lovelace's classes today. Some of us know also that Dr. Luther Copeland's father has recently undergone surgery and is seriously ill. We want to remember these friends and their families in our prayer today. Let us read responsively selection number 45. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
He justified freed by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus,
whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God.
To declare, I say, at this time in righteousness, that he might be just, and to justify our name which believeth in Jesus.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit,
which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Let us unite in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, whose goodwill we desire to understand and to do. We lift up our hearts to Thee. Thou hast created us for high purpose, sustained us by Thy mercy, and guided us by Thy Spirit. Enable us each moment to keep our minds sensitive and responsive to Thee, remembering that Thou art not dependent upon our vocal cords to understand the thoughts of our minds, the needs of our bodies, and the aspirations of our hearts. In this fellowship of prayer, we remember before Thee those who are sick, including those whose names have been called in Thy presence here today. Thou hast taught us that we are members one of another, and that we can trust our loved ones to Thy care. This we seek to do in the spirit of Thy Son, who loved us while we were yet sinners and gave Himself for us. We pray for those who go through difficult days of pain, including members of the family who in the intimacy of life are identified with those who suffer and who suffer with them and pray for them and give thanks unto Thee for the hope which transcends every difficulty on the human pilgrimage. Mercifully grant unto each of us the inward strength commensurate with the outward strain of responsible living for Thee in this generation. Let Thy blessing come upon Thy servant as he shares his concern and his insight and his commitment with us in these moments. Draw us by Thy Spirit into a deeper knowledge of Thyself, into a greater love for one another, and into a more enlightened commitment to Thee. Our Father, we think not only of ourselves and of those who in the processes of life are most intimately related to us by kinship and commitment, but also of those who stand in perilous places in other parts of the world today. many of whom are far from home, on rigorous assignments, in need of the help which only Thou art able to supply. Grant unto all of Thy children Thy mercy and Thy peace, and enable us to become open channels and clean instruments of Thy truth and of Thy grace at a decisive point in human history, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Our speaker this morning is Mr. Troy C. Bennett. I think that he is known to most of you, but I wish to share with you some of the basic information about him. Mr. Bennett is a native of this state, a graduate of Wake Forest College, and a graduate of this seminary with the Bachelor of Divinity degree, 1956. And in that same year, he was appointed as the first Southern Baptist missionary, along with his wife, for Pakistan. So he has been a pioneer missionary with a difficult assignment in one of the new nations of Asia, where he has now spent a decade of his life and is on his second furlough in this missionary service. He has recently begun work toward the Master of Theology degree in this school. We're very proud of him and of his witness, and we're privileged to have him speak to us this morning.
It's with a very mixed feeling of emotion that I come again to speak to the student body at Southeastern. Having said I've spent a decade in Pakistan is not quite true. Yet when I come back to the States, it's always with feelings that are very difficult to express. And so this morning I'm trying to share some of those feelings with you. I think I began to understand it a little bit about 3 weeks ago in Winston-Salem on a Saturday morning, when I took our son, now 13 years of age, uptown for purposes of shopping. As we were making our way to a given store, we heard a voice. I recognized immediately what it was, but it was a new experience for our son. We were passing near the post office, the main post office of Winston-Salem. And there, moving back and forth in front of the post office, was a man with a Bible in his hand, well-dressed. Behind him were three women who moved out through the crowd as they distributed literature. And this man was street preaching, as we commonly refer to it. Our son showed a real element of surprise. This was his first encounter with this type of preaching. In the next few minutes, as we walked down the street and I tried to explain to him what this was, what was happening, what was back of it, what was the man's sincere motivation, I began from that time to go in my own mind to my experience. Men who sit in this audience can well remember times when students of Wake Forest College, we went to Raleigh, we had our street meetings on the Capitol Square. When I went back to the time that I was brought to that place of confrontation, of examining my faith, of placing what I believed and what I taught and what I had experienced before others to let them examine, to go back and hear Dr. Hubert Petit in a class when he pointed his hand at me to say, Bennett, make certain whenever you say God said, that God said it, not you. To come back to the States and encounter, particularly in these last 2 months, as I've become a student with you here at seminary, something which is a part of the whole climate of that which is taking place now, as there's an examination of the church, as there's an examination of faith, as there's an examination of things in a critical way, that it's good. But yet it comes what somewhat is a shock to some of us who have not been a part of it in the extent which you've been a part. It's not that we do not know something of this examination of faith. For when I look upon our experience in Pakistan and realize the attitude with which we went and immediately being confronted with those of another religion, in honesty trying to enter into dialogue with them to find that they did have something to share, then to be identified with a church with great traditions. I, along with every new missionary who has come to Pakistan, we've all been immediately aware that the church there needed to wake up to its situation. It needed to wake up to the reality of the time in which it's living, that it's a church marked with Hindu culture. It's a church whose terminology is based upon Hinduism. And yet they, as a church, make up only a little less than 0.5% of the population, and 85% of the people are of another religion, of the faith of Islam. And immediately we've turned as missionaries to try to tell those people, you must wake up. Of course, this is what every new missionary says wherever he goes. But 3 years ago, the church saw it in a new light in Pakistan. The reoccurring communal riots, which have been a part of the Indian subcontinent since 1947, took on a new fervor, and it began to touch into the framework and the very fabric of the life of East Pakistan as it had never touched in the years we had been there before. And people became aware that their Hindu neighbors, villages which we had visited, people whom they knew intimately were being burned out. To visit one of the main stores in the district town where we lived, to talk with the man in the afternoon, to see the men in the community as they talked around the store, the next morning to realize that he was gone and a Muslim had taken his place. And in that climate, as the Christians realized that they were identified with the Hindu community, a feeling of fear began to permeate into every home, into every church, and there was an urgency which we had not seen before to find their place. And so at the National Convention, they devoted a whole day to discussion of how they as Christians could become distinctive in one sense, how they could be recognized as Christians and people would spot them as Christians and not identify them as Hindus, how they could legally change their names, for almost every Christian in Pakistan has a Hindu family name, how they could begin to change their greetings when they walk down the street, no longer to use the terminology of the Hindu community, which they've been using, but how to use terminology which would mark them as Christians. Some of them have pursued it to great extent, and there is a change. But their motivation for examination was out of fear. It was on the defensive. Their motivation was for reasons to preserve themselves. It was, if they were going to live at all, then they had to re-examine. And so this thing of re-examining is not new. And yet as I come back and I enter in upon it, I find that I'm in the experience here in seminary that I've been in Pakistan, in a sense. First of all, there's one of language. I spent the whole month of January reading background material to get up on the terminology that's being used. I know this speaks of my failure to pursue my reading since finishing seminary. But to realize the terminology has changed and try to get into the whole spirit of examining, this is part of it, to learn the language. And I'm just beginning to catch up with you. But the other spirit that I observe that has caused me great concern is that when this spirit, this critical evaluation and analysis, can reach over to the point that I become the one who knows the truth and no one else does know it, and it can come to the point that we are in the majority, yes, in examining, but then we look with disdain upon the man in his simple faith, that we look with disdain upon that man in our community who may not speak the language, who may never understand what we mean by existential. For underneath all of it, I think there's the reality. Bishop Stephen Neal points out in one of his books, as he speaks of the encounter of the Christian faith with other faiths, he comes to advise that we must enter into an intelligent dialogue where we openly share with people. We come to appreciate their faith and we openly lay ourselves to their questioning. And by like token, we'll question their faith. In the closing chapter of his book, he tells that there are at least five areas where non-Christians are going to turn and ask questions. They will ask about the universal claim of Christianity. They will ask, can we show that it's an international fellowship? They will ask, can we show the dynamic of a community of oneness where people have come to know this koinonia? Can we illustrate, can we point to persons and to groups which illustrate this? He turns to say that they're going to ask if we're willing really to be self critical. Can we be objective in explaining our faith? They're going to turn then to ask in the fourth place, are we willing to accept new light? And how our Muslim friends come to this. As they turn to quote the Gospel of John, that Jesus himself said that there was one coming after him who would lead us into all truth, and so Muhammad came. Are we prepared to accept new light? He says the fifth area that they're going to ask is this. In light of that new light, are you willing to redefine your faith? Bishop Neal turns at that point to say that there are some things that we can never give up. There are some things which are at the heart of the whole thing. And this is the point at which I've been most concerned since being back in the States. I appreciate the spirit of inquiry. I think it's good. But many times I want to ask, what is that you have that you will not give up? What is that that goes beyond language? What is that that goes beyond terminology? What is that thing that binds us, that is at the heart of it, wherein there is reality? My mind turns to two people. One, a 75-year-old father with an eighth grade education, who does not understand my terminology when I talk about things I'm reading, but who under it has a simple faith and has come to know something of reality. When he talks with God, he's talking with someone whom he knows. halfway around the world to another man whose age I do not know, he himself does not know. He could not straighten his back. And I found the best way to share with him at which the place in which I felt he was most comfortable was as he hunkered in his house, a small bamboo house. I had difficulty understanding the Bengali of Pratap Babu, with teeth gone, but yet I did understand. When he turned to speak of feeling the flutter of his heart the night before, wondering if his God was calling him home, of something that went beyond words, that something you may turn and try to analyze, but yet something that binds and is a part and is at the heart of all of it. As we enter into the examination of our faith, the question I would ask every one of us, ask myself, is what is that which I cannot give up? Do you recall the film Martin Luther? I can never forget the emotion that was portrayed on the actor's face when he stood there before that group who were examining and was asked to recant. And as in his face, he showed the emotion. There was something there that he could not deny nor surrender. From what premise do you start your examination? A living faith? Paul admonished us in that reply that he was giving to the church at Corinth, as they had turned to be his most severe critics. Keep testing yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Keep proving yourselves. Or do you not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you? May we pray?